You know, years ago when I was a little boy, I was in an Assembly of God church in Medford, Long Island. That's where I grew up. And I remember the pastor's wife, Sister Alice Keller. She used to sit up front and play the organ. And once in a while, she'd give a little talk. She said, you know, there are some names in the Bible that are repeated twice in the same sentence. I'm not expressing that well. They're sort of in couplets. They're repeated one after the other. And she said, she named a few of them, and then she gave us the assignment of looking up some of the others. Think about that a little bit. Can you think of one name in the Bible that God calls twice, one after the other? Who's that?
Samuel.
Very good. He called him quite a few times. He's the one I'd like to talk about tonight, so I'm not going to get into that yet. Who's got another one?
Saul.
In Acts chapter 9, the fourth verse, Saul is on his way to Damascus, and there he sees a light shining brighter than the noonday sun. And he falls to the ground, and he hears a voice speaking to him. And the voice calls him by name, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he had enough sense to say, who are you, Lord? He knew that whoever he was speaking to was much greater than he. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, whom thou art persecuting. We heard about that the other day, that by persecuting the body of Christ, the people of God, he was fighting against the Lord himself. And of course, we read in that ninth chapter of the wonderful conversion of whom we now know as the Apostle Paul, and have benefited by his given life, we even to this day. Okay, so we got Saul. Who's another one?
Martha.
Thank you. In Luke chapter 10, the 41st verse, I think Brother John mentioned her this morning. My ears perked up when I heard her name. Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things. Jesus had gone to Bethany. I like that name, Bethany, don't you? It's a place where Jesus felt at home. I like Natalie, too. Joy. Well, Jesus went to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and there Martha was busy preparing dinner for Jesus and his disciples. You know, you got to give her some credit. That's a lot of people to drop in, right? Jesus and maybe 11, 12 others. And so she was getting ready. And Jesus is there in the living room, and he's talking, and she looks over there, and where's Mary? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, soaking in his words. And she complains about that. Lord, tell my sister to help me. She's left me to do all the serving. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha. You know, when I hear these Saul, Saul, and Martha, Martha, there's a different inflection in the voice I hear in my ear. Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing is important. And Mary hath chosen that better part, and I'm not going to take that away from her. I'm not going to tell her to get up and go serve when I have such precious things to share with her. Words of life. I think Jesus was sort of inviting Martha to come and find a seat too, because he wanted her to take his word into her heart just as much. And so, Martha, Martha. Who else? We got Saul, we have Martha. Someone else? We have Samuel. Old Testament. Genesis 22. Abraham. Abraham. That's the story of Abraham offering Isaac. I took sign language in school. I don't know why to this day, but I enjoyed it. And one of the signs for Abraham, they tell me, was this. Pretty descriptive, isn't it? I imagine one of the signs of Isaac was this, right? although, I don't know, I made that one up. We read in Genesis 22, verse 11 and 12, as Abraham was ready to plunge the knife into the heart of his son, God, the angel of the Lord called out, "Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad. For now I know that you love me." My, how precious Abraham was to God. The Bible says he was the friend of God. When you read his story, you can certainly see why. And then there's another one, Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Moses, Moses, draw not thither or hither. And then he said to take his sandals off his feet, for the ground that he's standing on is holy ground. And you know that was when Moses stood before the burning bush, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And there he saw a little fire burning on the mountain. And I suppose that wasn't terribly unusual in the desert there. Little brush fires would arise from time to time. But he couldn't help but notice that this one wasn't going out. It kept burning. And so he had to go see what that was all about. That's exactly what God wanted. And so he found his way there. And then there was a change in the atmosphere. And then he heard a voice calling him by name, calling him by name. He had thought God forgot him. Having fled from Egypt, 40 years there now, but God didn't forget him. And he called him again, "Moses, Moses, the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. Remove that which comes between. Draw near." And he gave him his word and he gave him his call. There's another one also in the Gospel of Luke, and that has to do with Simon Peter. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. The Lord came to Peter and he warned him, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee to sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee." Praise God. "I have prayed for thee." Satan desires you to have you and sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith faileth not. There's a great test coming, Peter. And if Satan could, he'd destroy your faith completely. But I prayed for you. Your faith won't fail. And when you are converted, when you get through, learn your lessons, then go and strengthen your brethren. Because they have tests coming their way too. And we need to strengthen one another. Praise God. There may be others, but I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel 3 for a moment with you. If you can turn with me. Thank you. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And that's the one Philip gave us. The call of young Samuel. Eli, the priest, was a good man, but he had wicked sons in the priesthood. And he didn't seem to deal with them severely enough. God called him to account for that. But the people recognized that Eli was old, and the ones coming up in the ranks were evil. So it caused quite a problem for the people of God. 1 Samuel chapter 3. But God always has a plan. When things look bleak, when we can't come up with any solution, you can be sure God has had it all figured out a long time ago. And often his solutions come through people that give themselves to God. And it started with a woman named Hannah who couldn't have children. And that was a great grief to her, great reproach. She couldn't bear any children. And so she began to pray. pray that God would lift this reproach and give her a son. And the Lord didn't answer right away. She prayed more earnestly. And it seemed that as she prayed, that God made her to realize that God had something much greater in mind than just giving her a child so that she wouldn't have to bear the reproach of being childless. God had a nation that he loved, a people that he loved, and they needed someone to help them serve the Lord. And so, as she prayed, she got a greater sight of what God was after. And that's indicated by the fact that she says, "Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. I'll dedicate him to you to serve you all the days of his life. That means I'll raise him for you." You know, sometimes in our church we have people that want us to dedicate their babies. And recently I had a couple that they're living together. And they don't want to get married yet, but they want me to dedicate their child. And I couldn't bring myself to do that. I said, we love your baby. We thank, you know, God for every life. But when you dedicate a child to the Lord, you're dedicating yourself to the Lord. You have to dedicate yourself to God first of all and say, "Lord, this child that you have given me, by your grace, we're going to do everything we can to raise that child for you." And if you're living in sin and refusing to come in line with God's will along this line, then I don't think you're ready to dedicate that child. But you ought to get ready. And sometimes people understand that and sometimes they don't. But I find that some people look at baby dedication as some magic formula, you know. No matter how I live, I'll bring the baby, they'll be prayed for. I can live in sin, but at least my baby will get blessed. And sometimes it's presented that way. Some churches dedicate any baby, and it sounds very loving, but it kind of waters down the whole purpose of it to me. Dedicating a baby to the Lord is dedicating your home to the Lord, and then helping to raise that child in a way that the blessing of God can rest upon their life. And often God uses that. You know, you have a baby now. You start thinking about that baby and how you want better for that baby than you had for yourself. And people begin then to show up in church and then begin to seek God. And we're praying that for this couple. But when she dedicated her child to the Lord, she gave herself to the Lord first of all. "Lord, I'm going to give that child to you. And while I have that child, I'm going to raise that child for you." Now, I imagine it was a difficult thing to give up that child. I had a hard time turning Bethany over to the village. It's only been a few days. But here, Hannah, when the child came to a certain age, she brought that child to Eli. And she said, "You raise him now. He's your helper." You know, a lot of people get trained for the ministry by starting out as helpers. As a matter of fact, that's, I guess, where you should start. When I came to Ridgewood, they rolled out the red carpet when I arrived. Then they gave me a vacuum cleaner and said, "Vacuum." And I did that for many years. And I noticed all our ministers, they're not afraid to roll up their sleeves and get their hands dirty, drive the van, and do repairs, and do the gardening and things like that. And as long as it's in the will of God, it's right. And it keeps us in our place. So anyway, little Samuel was given to Eli to be his helper. He ministered unto the Lord, straightened out the hymn books, swept, collected the cushions, you know, things that little kids could do. I tell my Kenny, his job is to collect the communion cups afterwards. And so he serves the Lord that way. My girls do that too. Well, it says here, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. This is 1 Samuel chapter 3. "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call thee not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. You know, you can grow up in a Christian home, you can go to church every week, more than once a week, but that doesn't mean you know the Lord. I read something by David Wilkerson one time. I actually heard a tape of his, and he said, you know, my grandchildren, I'm praying for them. He said, I'm very concerned about them. He said, they grew up in Christian homes. One of my grandsons now has gone to college, and I can tell by the way he talks, he's questioning all his beliefs, and he's not so sure about Jesus and his way and so on. He's getting into some new philosophies and new ways of thinking. And he said, you know, it's not enough to bring up a child in a Christian home. It's not enough to teach them the Bible and get them to memorize Scripture. He said, there's a battle for their souls that can only be won through prayer. And he said, and I'm praying as never before for my grandchildren that they'll really come to know the Lord themselves. Don't take for granted because a child goes to church that they know the Lord, because they're a good kid, because they know the language and they know the songs. You know, sometimes those are the ones that we neglect. We see the little ones that are causing trouble or from troubled homes, and we give a lot of time praying for them. And somehow we think these other ones, they're okay. They're in a good Christian home. They go to church. They'll be all right. But you know, they need our prayers just as much. I know in my own life, I went to church as a boy, but I wasn't saved because I knew when I got saved. And I saw the difference in my life. I knew when the Lord began to deal with me and reveal himself to me and speak to me. And having experienced that in my life, I never look at a kid in church and just assume that they're okay. I say, Lord, you had to reveal yourself to me. I tried to be a good boy growing up, but I still needed Jesus, and I needed you to come to me in a real way. And so do they. And so remember them when you pray. And parents, pray for your children. Yes, take them to church. And yes, teach them the Word of God. And by God's grace, be the best example you can before them. But don't forget to pray for them. As they get into their teen years, you know, their faith is tested. Children, they love the Lord. And sometimes children get baptized and they are sincere. But then as they get older and they get into their teen years, then that's tested. There are new temptations that present themselves that they never knew as a child. And pressures and choices and so on, as we mentioned before. And there we have to reaffirm our faith in Jesus Christ and our commitment to Him. And God gives us those opportunities. Maybe you're doing that here at camp. You're saying, Lord, I knew you as a little child, but so much has happened since then, and now I understand more than I did when I was a kid. But Lord, I want you to know I still love you, and I still want to follow you. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life, and I reaffirm that. I renew those vows day by day. And so that's what we have to do. And David Wilkerson saw that, and he said, pray for our children that they'll really come to know the Lord. And that's what's mentioned here about Samuel, that he didn't yet know the Lord. He knew about the Lord. He knew something about serving God, but he didn't personally know the Lord yet. And he had not received the Word of God into his heart, that life-changing Word that Jesus speaks into our hearts. And so, it goes on in verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. I wonder if Eli remembered when he first got the call of God. You know, he had to get the call too. It didn't come automatically to him. He was a man of God, and he had to be able to look back at a time in his life when God called him and made his word real to him and made himself real to him. Whenever I talk to a person, I say, "When did you get saved?" "Oh, I was always a Christian." That scares me. Well, you're the first one that was always a Christian. We're born in sin, the Bible tells us. We're not born Christians. You have to find, there has to come a time in your life when you find the Lord, and he finds you. Now, some people have a very dramatic and very definite experience. I remember they'll say on, May 14th, 19th, whatever, I remember giving myself to the Lord in the cottage, at camp, or in the village, or in vacation Bible school. They can remember the day that they met the Lord, or that they surrendered themselves to Christ and began to follow him. And then there are other people like myself. I can't remember any specific day when I found the Lord, but I can remember the time in my life when God was dealing with me. And when I was being made conscious of the guilt of my sin and my need of the Savior, I remember asking the Lord into my heart many times before I ever got the assurance that that Jesus had come and made things right. But I thank God that I can look back at a time in my early teens when I know that I really met the Lord. And then went on to be baptized, and then there was the infilling and many infillings of the Holy Ghost, and many more to come, I'm sure. But you need that. And if you don't have that, you need to deal with God about that. "God, I need to really know you." Everybody thinks I do, but it doesn't matter what they think. I need to know you, and I need you to know that I belong to you. And God will begin something very precious in your life to give you that experience in Christ, that faith in him. And so he told him, "Go lie down," in verse 9, "and it shall be if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now he was waiting for the voice. I like that. He was waiting for that voice to speak again. Would he call again? And the Lord, in his faithfulness, called one more time. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. And here it is, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And his life was never the same. That's simple. Jesus calls, and we say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." And then listen. God revealed some very precious things to Samuel, and that was the beginning of a life of knowing God, knowing his voice, becoming his vessel. Praise God. You know, I was talking about this, I was thinking about this morning, and I asked Lily in the room, I said, do you know any others, Samuel, Samuel, Saul, Saul, Simon, Simon? And she didn't come up with anything that I didn't know. But then Natalie said something. She said, "What about my God, my God?" And I said, "Natalie, that's it." Turn with me to Matthew 27. This is the couplet that made everything that I spoke about possible. Without it, it could never be. And here we read in Matthew 27, the 40, 46th verse. But let's backtrack a little bit. Let's go back to 39. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. According to Roman time, that would be from 12 noon until 3 o'clock. Supposed to be the brightest part time of the day. Darkness covered the earth. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the cry came from the depths of his soul as he hung between heaven and earth, bearing our iniquity. They say God cannot look upon sin and had to turn his back. You know, people have tried so hard to understand the suffering of Jesus. We study what it's like to be crucified and all the pain and agony connected with that. And that sounds terrible. Nothing I'd want to go through. Nor you, I'm sure. But many have suffered the horrors of crucifixion throughout history. But you know, there was a suffering that Jesus endured that none of us can ever comprehend. To be forsaken of God, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was all alone, bearing the weight of all our guilt upon himself, so that one day God would be able to call you by name, and you would be able to say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. The Lord seems to be so near right now. And he knows your name. And he's calling again. Won't you give him the response that he deserves, that he desires? Maybe you've heard his voice in the past and you've ignored that. You haven't heard it for a while. But then he speaks a second time, your name. He's calling again. Young people, older people, everybody in between. When Jesus calls us, we must follow. And so, it's not wrong to pray, Lord, call me. Call my name. And Lord, if you call, I'm going to answer, speak. And I'm going to give myself to your call. And then wait upon him and give him that opportunity. You know, we get so busy with some things that God's calling us, we can't hear him. I have to close with this, I know. One time I was trying to illustrate something about God's call. Some friend came to his other friend, said, you know, I'm going to move next Wednesday. I'm going to need some help. And so he said, oh, no problem, call me. I'll be happy to lend a hand. So we acted this out. We had one friend on the telephone, and then we had him calling the other telephone, but this friend was listening to his headphones at the time, and he couldn't hear anything. Called, 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 no answer. and to figure it out. He said he'd be there home on Wednesday and he'd be ready to help him out. Then the next thing, he after he was done listening to his music, he went and he was moving some things in the house. He had his handful of books and so on. Phone began to ring. Tried to fumble with everything that he had in his hands to pick up the phone, and when he finally picked it up, dial tone. Missed the call again. Third time, he was way upstairs, far from the phone. Phone rang the third time, and he ran downstairs as fast as he could, but he was too far away, and he couldn't get there in time. Well, Wednesday passed, and when he saw his friend the next day, well, where were you? I had to move all by myself. You promised to help me. So what are you talking about? I was home all day. Why didn't you call? Well, it was fun to act out, but I tried to help illustrate. You know, it's not just enough for God to call. We've got to be available to his call. We've got to be close enough to him to hear the call, to receive the call, to respond to the call. And that's why we're here at Pilgrim Camp, so we can get close enough to Jesus so that he can call us. There's other types of calls that God brings into our lives, not just to know him. That's the most important and the first one. But then there's call to ministry. There are people that have gone from Pilgrim Camp and received the call to mission fields and ministries and other ways. And they said they got their call at Pilgrim Camp while they were drawing near to God. God spoke to them. And so, Lord, give us an ear to hear your voice. Give us a heart that is available to you, that can respond to you when you call. And Lord, we pray that you'll make it so personal that you'll call each one of us by our own name. Jesus, we pray this for ourselves. We praise it for our children. Oh God, help us to hear and heed your call. In Jesus' name, amen.